Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open to Genesis chapter 21. It's been a while since we've been here. And we're going to read the familiar story about the treaty with Abimelech, which I'm sure none of you remember. This doesn't stand out in our minds like chapter 22 is going to be the sacrifice of Isaac, where God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Nobody remembers the treaty of Abimelech. So I hope you're excited to look at this. At that time, Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you'll not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I've dealt kindly with you, so you will deal kindly with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me. I have not heard of it until this day." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And two of the men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Father, would you show us your great kindness to us in Christ through this obscure text? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we see in this text, it might not be so obvious to the modern reader, is we see Abraham's world always changing. He's sojourning, yes, in the land of promise, but he's a foreigner. But at the end of this text, he worships the everlasting God, which is his great comfort. Now, when you think about the world, one of the things we know about this world is that everything is changing all the time. And as I was thinking about this week, I think myself, and I think we're often tempted to imagine that though this week was crazy, things are going to settle down in just a little bit. Someday, we're going to enter that place of rest where there's no more worries, where things aren't crazy anymore. But if there's one thing we've learned from life, it is that everything's always changing. In fact, it's funny because at the wedding, a country song came to my mind. I'm not always going to have country song illustrations. But the country song that was in my head when I thought about everything changes was, I remember as a kid listening to Tracy Lawrence sing "Time Marches On." And it's one of these songs that everyone can relate to. In fact, I plugged into my computer songs about how everything changes. And the first list was 84 songs. Now, what is the goal of a songwriter's, what's one of the main goals they want when they write a song? They want people to be able to relate and connect with it and feel this emotional connection to the song. And the reason why everybody writes about love, or evidently about how things always change, is because it's one of these self-evident truths. But in this song, the first verse pictures a brother and sister very young. It says, sister cries out from her baby bed. Brother runs in, feathers on his head. Mama's in her room learning how to sew. Daddy's drinking beer, listening to the radio. Hank Williams sings Kiwa Liga and John Deere. Time marches on, time marches on. And then there's another verse. And then the third verse, we're already to this point. South moves north, north moves south. I'm not going to sing it. I want to sing it, but a star is born, a star burns out. The only thing that stays the same is everything changes. Everything changes. Next verse. Now sister calls herself a sexy grandma. Brother's on a diet for high cholesterol. Mama's out of touch with reality. Daddy's in the ground beneath the maple tree. As the angels sing an old Hank Williams song, time marches on, time marches on. And as you hear that song, everybody can relate to that reality. And I could have did a bunch of songs about going back to your hometown. Your neighborhood's different. The town, a hardware store, is now a coffee shop. And you read these words, I get in, it's just like, man, I'm about crying just reading the lyrics. Because what we experience in this world is change. You know, we live in a culture that tells us to dream big. Now, does anyone ever dream that in the future, someday, there is going to be great instability where everything changes? Nobody dreams a dream like that, and yet this world has never taught us, never showed us in reality, that there is this place where you arrive, where everything's just good. You see, dreams are exactly that. They're not true. And how many people are shooting for dreams of living in a place of rapid change? I can't wait for that. Nobody dreams that way. But our souls, the reason why we dream those dreams is our soul is always seeking rest. And we imagine that that rest is going to come through circumstances that all of the sudden become less crazy. More that we're able to cope with better. But something inside us is looking for rest. Our soul is imagining a time when things are not so crazy. You know, I think of what has the world taught me? It's taught me that the ultimate rest is going to be retirement, when things slow down. Everybody's shooting for this. But here's the thing. You enter retirement, and guess what? Everything changes. It's different. And you find out that when things change, there's not actually rest for the soul. And so you say, what does this have to do with about some treaty about a well back in Abraham's day? Well, if we think of Abraham's life, his life is like ours. All he's ever known is change. God asked him to leave his hometown, Ur. Then they settle in Haran, and God says, why'd you settle here? Keep moving. He was a sojourner and a foreigner in the land of promise. Even having to flee out of that, or at least thinking he needed to, then a sojourner in Egypt, where God has to rescue him, given promises that one day he's going to have a child. He finally has a child with Hagar, and he finally has this son, 13 years old, and God says, yep, send Hagar and Ishmael off. Even at the very end of his life, Abraham hasn't found rest in his circumstances. And not only that, not only are things different at home without Hagar and Ishmael, his livelihood, because he can't survive without water, is at stake with a well, which a modern person can't comprehend. We've never sat there and wondered if we were going to thirst to death and if whether we're going to have access to water, but this was the reality of Abraham's life. And what we've already seen, though, is that no matter where Abraham was in his life, no matter how much his dreams weren't coming true, what have we seen? The everlasting God, the God who has no beginning and no end and who never changes, in the midst of the wilderness, the everlasting God has always been there with Abraham. So let's look at this account. So if you look at your notes, what you see in the 5 points is God's everlasting presence is in every point. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, it's at the end of our text. In verse 33, after this whole account happens, it says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and the idea there is, and there, in this wilderness place, called on the name of the Lord, and for the first time in the Bible, if you think of the Bible starting in Genesis, we find a new name for God, El Alone, the everlasting God. Already in Genesis, we've heard of El Elyon, God above all gods, God most high, possessor of heaven and earth. That's how Melchizedek described God, or Adonai Yahweh, or El Shaddai in Genesis 17, God Almighty, or El Rohi, the God of seeing, as Hagar is seen in the wilderness without water. And now we get the everlasting God. So let's look at verse 22. This is under the point, God's everlasting presence is both a witness and blessing to the world. At that time, Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Okay. Abimelech is the king of Gerar. Gerar actually means sojourning. It's kind of ironic. Abraham's kind of the king of sojourning in one sense, but Abimelech shows up, powerful man. But he shows up with the commander of his army. This is not what you want to see. Like, you might want to see your neighbor, but you don't want your neighbor to show up with the police. Because when you bring Philcol with, it's a show of power. It's a show of, remember who I am, who's coming to make a deal with you, to make a covenant with you. Why is Philcol there? Here's what our text says. Because Abimelech has noticed that God is with you in all that you do. You see, it's expedient for Abimelech to be on the good side of Abraham. Abraham's already defeated kings who defeated the giant tribes and rescued Lot. Abraham is someone that when the people look at him, they say, his God is with him in all that he does. God's everlasting presence is a witness to the lost world. When you're suffering, when you're in the wilderness, but through your tears maybe, you have a deep-rooted hope and joy in Christ, the world doesn't understand that. The world can't comprehend that. And the world can see, you know, sometimes you hear funny things as a pastor. You know, people come to me and who maybe don't go to church or whatever, and they're like, Pastor, will you make a prayer to God? Like, I know God hears you. Will you send up a prayer to him for me? Now, that person maybe doesn't have a relationship with God, but they notice something about maybe my faith, hopefully, not just a position I hold, where if they think they need favor from God, they might ask me to pray for them. And look at what he says, verse 23. He says, now therefore swear to me by God. When you ask someone to swear to something, you want them to keep their promise, you're going to pick the thing you would think that they would least like to break an oath swearing by. So Abimelech's smart. He says, now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal kindly with me in the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham doesn't say, you're a pagan king. I'm a pious God follower. I don't make covenants with the world or with pagan kings. You see, it might surprise some Christians to see Abraham say, yeah, I'll swear to that. I'll make a covenant with you. I'll be a peacemaker. I want peace in this land. I want just dealings with you. And just as Abimelech noticed God's presence in Abraham's life, the reality is, for us, our neighbors, people who know us and relate to us, should know something about our everlasting God. In fact, unbelievers knowing us should know that if their lives are close to ours, they will get a blessing from it. There's a blessing being a friend of a believer of Jesus Christ. Even if they don't trust Christ, it should go better for them, as Abimelech understood. Second point, God's everlasting presence brings about life even in the midst of the wilderness. You know, this sermon has probably already been preached, 10 times in Genesis? With the main point of this sermon where God's people are in difficult spots, but Christ keeps showing up through the angel of the Lord or through Melchizedek or through the name of the Lord. God's presence, God's care for his people continues to show up even in the midst of the wilderness. So what's the big deal about a well? Well, if you're attempting to live in the wilderness, it's vitally important. If you don't have a well and you're not close to a river, you're dead. You know, we read this, we say, what's the big deal? Why this many verses about a treaty with Abimelech? But for an ancient, they would say, of course. In fact, when you read ancient Near Eastern literature, there's records of wars or battles fought over water rights for a well. In fact, you know, we plan our trips, especially through like Western South Dakota, according to gas stations. You got to look at your fuel tank. You got to make sure you got enough gas to get to Philip or wherever. But in those days, you couldn't take certain routes if you couldn't carry enough water. And so you would take the routes that would go by wells or streams. Without water, there's no life. And next week, if you notice, this is part one. It would have been a really long sermon if not. Next week, we're going to look at how God shows up as living water, or this idea of a tree that Abraham plants throughout the scripture. Two Sundays reminding you that the everlasting God is with his people, even in the darkest, most changing times of our lives. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. So something I want to point out here is you notice in verse 25 the word when. When you first read this, and we don't really know if this all took place in the same day. Because Abraham swears an oath in verse 24, and it's just verbal. Yep, we got a deal. But then that word when means at a certain time. Was it right there? Or was it months later after the verbal agreement has been made? Abraham confronts Abimelech because this covenant has been broken and he needs to reprove it. So we read in verse 25, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me. I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took the sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. So this is the first time in Genesis, that the technical term for covenant is made. So they made a covenant together. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Now, Abimelech understands all that. Okay, you're paying me to show that this well is yours. My men could never come back. There's an exchange of cattle. Okay. He understands that. There's the covenant. But then Abraham does something else that Abimelech doesn't know or understand what he's doing. Because after Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech in verse 27, and after they made a covenant, Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you set apart?" He said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." So there's something more formal going on here. We're going to talk about it in the last point. So hold that thought. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And all I want to point out under point 2 here is, in a very stressful time of Abraham's life, he's got water in the wilderness for his people and for his cattle. Essentially, God is providing his daily bread. God is taking care of him, his basic needs in his life. We'll come back to the covenant in a moment. Now look at point 3. God's everlasting presence brings about worship. This is a blessing. Once again, it's hard for us to think about how big a blessing, how assuring this would be. Here's Abimelech with Philcol. Oh, great. Are we going to have a war here? A covenant's made. He has the right to the well that he dug. You might say, well, of course he has the right. He dug it. Well, here's how it works in a fallen world. If you're stronger and more mighty and I want to take your well, that well becomes my well. So we see God's kindness to him. And so we see God's everlasting presence, even in the wilderness, brings about worship. Here's the thing. Worship can take place with our God in any circumstance, at any time, because God's presence is with his people. Look at verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Elom. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. He's worshiping in the land of the Philistines, the people that are going to become their great enemy. And he plants a tamarisk tree. Now, if you have a King James version, it says he planted a grove of trees. And it's because this Hebrew word can mean either thing. Like we could say, you know, the kids went out to the wood. Now, we wouldn't talk like that, but that could mean the trees. Or we could talk about the wood that needs to go in the fire. So, in like the ESV, it says he planted a tamarisk tree. The King James says he planted a grove of trees and worship God. The Septuagint says he planted a field, or like bush-type things. And then the Targum, which would be like the Message Bible today for the Hebrews, said he planted a garden. But the idea is, Abraham has a well, and he plants a tree. And we say, what's the significance of this? Well, we're going to talk about that, more of that, next week. But in those days, trees often represented the place where heaven and earth meet. Trees are continually recorded in the book of Genesis. whether it's the oaks of Mamre or the oaks of Moriah. And both times those trees are mentioned, guess what happens? God shows up in a vision. And here, Abraham plants a tree and he worships God. We'll kind of leave it to that for now. And commentators are kind of split on that. Does it have a spiritual meaning, or does it just mean now there's water to plant a tree and he's going to be able to stay here for a little bit? Well, point four is God's everlasting presence brings about worship in future generations. Because the place was called Beersheba. And there's kind of a play on words here. So bear, or beer is what it looks like to us, means well. And Sheba can mean one of two things. It has the same Hebrew consonants. It can mean seven. So a well of seven, or it can mean oath, a well of an oath. And both things are present here. You have seven ewe lambs. You have an oath taking place. So they call that place Beersheba. And Abraham's worshiping there. But when he's worshiping the everlasting God, here's the reality. Though Abraham, in just a few chapters, is going to die, in chapter 26, Isaac, here's what we read in Genesis 26, 23. From there, he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am, what does he say? With you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So, what does Isaac do? He builds an altar there and calls on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there, Isaac's servants dug a well. You want to know why? Because Abraham's enemies filled up the well at Beersheba. So Isaac had to dig a well again. But Abraham's son is worshiping God, and God is saying, I'm with you, Isaac. And then in Genesis 46, we have Isaac's son Jacob, who is called Israel here. In Genesis 46, here's what we read. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So now you have Jacob worshiping there. God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. That would be sojourning. For there I'll make you into a great nation. Listen to this. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hands shall close your eyes. It's a beautiful picture. Abraham's in the wilderness. Things are changing, but he worships the everlasting God. Abraham's gone. Abraham's son Isaac is there. Things are changing, and he worships the everlasting God. Isaac's gone. Jacob shows up at Beersheba, same place, and worships the everlasting God. See, when we have an everlasting God, and we have children, and we have generations coming after us, worship doesn't depend on us living forever. For the same God who is with us will be with our children. And there's great comfort in that. And the last point is this. God's everlasting presence is promised to the church through formal covenant signs for worship. All right, let's go back. In verse 24, Abraham swears a verbal oath. But then Abimelech's servants claim the well. And Abraham needs to reprove him. And so that's when he pays him with sheep and oxen, and then he sets 7 ewe lambs apart. Someone might say, well, what's the point of a formal covenant? What's the point of this? Why do we need covenant witnesses? Let's just bring it to the modern day. Why do we sign contracts or record important promises that involve really important things and responsibilities so that faithfulness of both parties will come about? Where there's witnesses, there is greater consequences in breaking commitments, for one's honor would be destroyed. So what I do at every wedding, and what we just did last week with Severin and Asia, is right before they make their vows, I make them look out at the witnesses there. Because they're here not just to celebrate with you, they are. That's what the modern world thinks. You invite your family and friends to celebrate. Well, that's not the fundamental thing happening. You invite the people important to you there to hear your promise that you're going to make to each other in your oaths. And so I'll say, look out at them and look up to God by faith. Recognize his presence in this room. And don't be a fool and make covenants that you're not going to keep. That you make in front of your friends and family and before God. You see, some might say, well, I don't, formal covenants are yes should be yes or no should be no. That's what Jesus said. Well, he actually said that to Pharisees that took technicalities and as long as you swear by something other than God, then you don't have to keep your word. And so he's saying to them, let your yes be yes, your no be no. The apostle Paul swears 21 times, for God is our witness. And then he'll say something. So do you believe in formal covenants? Let's just say your child grows up, becomes 20 years old and says, Mom, Dad, I found the guy, our love that I'm going to live with forever. Our love is so strong. We don't need a marriage ceremony. We don't need vows. You know, we're living on the love that we got. In fact, you look at the Bible, where do you see the formal ceremony in there? How many people are going to be okay with your children going that route and skipping the formal covenant? How many of you are willing to sell a house without signing papers and agreements or buy cars? And you might say, well, we should be able to do that. Okay, let's take God for example. Should God have reason to make a formal covenant with his people? I mean, God never lies. Isn't it to God's shame if he makes formal covenants with his people? No. Because God's swearing to his own honor, and he's willing to do it for the comfort of his people. You see, God gives the church formal covenant signs with baptism and communion. Now, he's already died on the cross. Someone who's put their faith in Christ is already saved. What's the big deal with these formal signs that God has given the church? The big deal is we forget God's trustworthiness. And God will put himself on the hook Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to people who live in an ever-changing world with ever-changing circumstances that are being tossed to and fro and being beat up by their own sin, the sin of others, and the fall. And God says, built into your life is going to be a covenant renewal ceremony where I give you signs and you remember that there is a place for your soul to rest secure. James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's important that we know our God is the everlasting God, the God who never changes, never breaks his promises. Now, let me read a dream that no one ever had, but that Paul promises from 2 Corinthians 4. No one ever had this dream, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay. Father, I dreamed that I would just be this weak, fragile pottery that can break at any time. Nobody has that dream. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, it's momentary. This ever-changingness, this affliction, it's momentary, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Now listen to this. For the things that are seen are transient. They go away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, our bodies are destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, a house that will never be destroyed, eternal, in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. I know life is a grind. I know that you come here without your dreams intact. Everybody comes in here in the wilderness of sorts. Sure, there's better weeks than other weeks. But all of us need to hear the words of Christ when Christ says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, what your souls are looking for, there is a dream that will come true if you've put your faith in Christ. In fact, your souls can rest even today in the wilderness. The ever-changingness around us that bothers us. Bothers me watching my girls grow up. Ella out of the house. Eden's no longer a little anymore, but she's about the same height as Georgia. That's honestly scary. And that hurts my heart, knowing the time is short and everything changes. But if my girls, and praise God, they have rest their hope in the everlasting God, then long after I'm gone, worship can happen. And the same covenant signs that we're going to partake in, where God promises rest for our soul on the Sabbath day, they will partake years after. And this table is a table that leads back to Christ, that all the saints have been partaking in throughout the years. Father, I pray that everyone here would know the rest that is offered them in Christ Jesus. Lord, that everyone here would realize that on our own, all we do is make a mess of things. We all have indwelling sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Only Jesus Christ has taken that burden of the law to live perfectly in your presence and done it, said it is finished in our place. So that anyone who admits they're not good and that they need a substitute to stand in their place, provide their righteousness, wipe their sins away, would confess their sins and put their faith in you. Father, we thank you that those of us who have done that, you're here again this morning, your presence with us to remind us that you're unchanging, that though we often don't keep our word, you keep yours. We're thankful that though you didn't need to give us this sign, you have. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.